John's Gospel, in particular, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll be reading the first 16 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you my friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So far the reading of God's word this morning. Based on that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, page 6 in the back of your Psalters, Lord's Day 7. Question number 20. Are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? And the answer is no. Only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Question 21. What is true faith? Answer. True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What then is necessary for a Christian to believe? Answer, all things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And what are those articles? Question 23. It is the Apostles' Creed, which the Lord willing we will again confess together this evening. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps at first it's puzzling. from Lord's Day 6, which finally tells us where is this mediator that is able to save us, his only begotten Son, you might expect the instructor now to go on theologically and explain who is Christ, what has he done, how has he done it with all the results. But you see, we have by our instructor not that kind of theological instruction given as we might have in the canons of Dort or we have in the Belgic Confession, but rather the Heidelberger is coming to us regarding a spiritual or an experiential knowledge that is necessary. How do I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior? One is saved by Christ Jesus alone. Does that mean that all then as they were in Adam and they died, all now also in Christ Jesus are saved? What an important question there. And one could spend a whole Lord's Day just on that first question in this Lord's Day. Are all men then, as they perish in Adam, saved by Christ? But rather than answering now completely what Christ has done, how he is our Savior, instead, our instructor wants to speak about faith. For by faith alone, the believer alone is saved in Christ Jesus. That mediator, known by the gospel, that is the object of the believer's faith. So notice with me then the title of the sermon, True Saving Faith. That is the next question, 21. What is true faith? True saving faith, the essence of faith, what is it? The nature and character of faith. And then thirdly, the content of faith. So we have here in question and answer 20, are all men saved? What an important question. Are all men, that is, are all people, men, women, and children? The question here is of the reality of death and life. In Adam, we all perished. Only in Jesus Christ is there life. It's a question about everlasting bliss or eternal desolation. What a question. What a question about me. What a question about you. Are you saved? Is your spouse saved? Are your children saved? Is your neighbor saved? Are your friends saved? Are all saved? And a disappointing answer is no. And I said it's disappointing because we would desire that they would be saved. Think of the Apostle Paul, how he said, I would be willing to be condemned if only for the sake of my kinsmen. If they could be saved, there should be sorrow in our hearts. It's not a prideful thing saying, nope, not all saved, but at least I am. Are all men saved? In that question, notice with me, second of all, the tense. Are all men saved? There, the question is in the passive. It's dealing now with God, not with man. You can't save yourselves, but you're saved by God. So we can really put the question this way. Does God save all people? And the answer is no. No, they will not all be saved. Will most people be saved? It doesn't get into numbers in this question and answer. But again, the answer is no. The question is not, are all men willing to be saved? No. Will all have a chance to be saved? That's not the question. Will God save all humanity, all men, women, and children? God is the subject, and we are the object. Will all men be saved? As they all perished in Adam. And now the beautiful figure. No, it's all about God. Only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. You see, the answer is all about God because, as John 15 points out so beautifully, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, but we cannot attach ourselves to Christ Jesus. But there is the husbandman. It is God the Father who is the actor who grafts some into Christ Jesus. And also who cuts out those that are unfaithful, unfruitful. What a powerful figure of grafting. It's not about the will of man, but rather it is God, the husbandman, who determines who he will graft into Christ, whom he will save, whom he will forgive, whom he will make righteous through the Christ Jesus, and whom will have the hope of eternal life. God works. God accomplishes a salvation that is impossible. For the branch does not make any choice. The branch cannot attach itself. The branch in itself is dead, unable even to draw life from Christ Jesus. The husbandman, God, determines, God works salvation, God accomplishes that salvation. And that figure of engrafting then points out faith as a spiritual reality. What is faith? Faith is a bond where men and women and children by God who have no life in themselves because they're dead in Adam are taken by God, he determines who, and he puts them into Christ Jesus. He brings them into connection. He draws them to Christ Jesus and implants them. So the questions are, does God save all people? No. It deals with God's dealings with us. The figure of engrafting, and then the answer of question 20 says, those who are engrafted by God into Christ and receive all his benefits by a true faith. There is the essence of faith being engrafted into Christ. And as that branch draws its life from the vine, so you and I, those whom God has determined to save, draw our life from Christ Jesus. He dwells in us and we dwell in him. Now you say, why start this Lord's Day with that question if you want to talk about true faith? The answer is so that immediately we will avoid all the errors that are out there. All the errors of man has to do something to save himself. God alone saves. There is the answer of universalism. That is, they will take some of these passages and they'll say, as all died in Adam, so all are also saved in Christ Jesus. We read that, don't we? In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 5. Chapter 15, I should say. Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. Are all saved? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the universalist says, see, there are many babies and there's many people out there in the world that never heard about Christ Jesus. So obviously, if you're not saved in this life, there must be another opportunity after death again to hear the gospel and then to be saved. The universalist says, yes, there's a chance for everyone to be saved. God wants to save everyone. So it all depends upon a person coming to know Christ Jesus. There is the answer of the Arminian. And the Arminian would say, yes, as all died in Adam, so also shall be made alive in Christ Jesus, if only they're willing. And yes, there might be a few who are unwilling, and they will perish. But otherwise, God's intent is to save, and he offers to save all. What wrong answers. They're looking at salvation as something that man has to do. There is also those who would presume, well, I go to church and I pay my tithes, of course I'm saved. Are all who have perished in Adam now again brought to life in Christ Jesus? It's not about man. It's not about man. We celebrate today. We celebrate that salvation is all of God. Therefore, salvation is certain. Therefore, salvation is powerful. Therefore, salvation is effective. Because faith is not another work for man instead of obedience. But rather, it is only a work of God in our hearts and lives. And that salvation then is for believers only. That is question and answer number 20. Now, there would be other answers that could be given to that question. Are all saved in Christ Jesus as they perished? And the answer could have been, no, only those who repent and believe. That's a true answer. But you see, he doesn't come with that answer because even the Arminian would answer that way. And most would answer that way, even the universalist. You have to finally repent and believe. But again, it so centers on man, whereas our salvation in Jesus Christ is all about God. God who determines, God who works, God who accomplishes salvation. And there in that first question and answer is the way by which God saves us, by a true saving faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the covenant head of his people. We who were once part of the Adams family are now part of the Christ family. By true faith. That is the means whereby we are united to Christ Jesus and draw our life from him. His life flows to us. Union with Christ. Faith. Engrafted by God so that we are spiritually united to Christ Jesus. And what a picture we have then in John 15 of the vine and the branches. Or later on, the Apostle Paul uses the olive tree, the one olive tree, the church of Christ Jesus, where unfruitful branches are cut out, much of Judaism cut out. And God now drawing from Jews and Gentiles and grafting them into Christ Jesus. A spiritual bond there that we could liken unto marriage. You say, what's that got to do with it? Where a man and a woman are brought by God together and united into one new being. Glued together that cannot be separated. From God's word, Romans 7, not in this life. A man and a woman are made one, and nothing can separate them except death. So you and I, the bride of Christ Jesus, have been united to Christ Jesus, and there is nothing that is able to separate us from him. Nothing in this world, nothing in life, nothing in death. That, beloved, is faith. That is the power of faith. We are united with Christ Jesus, the head of the church. That is a gift. And yes, the Catechism is going to distinguish in that gift between the power of faith and then the activity of faith that flows from it. That faith is worked in us immediately. It's not something that comes later on by life. It's not something that you and I can produce or purchase. Without means, the Holy Spirit plants faith in the heart at regeneration. And that regeneration takes place quite often in the line of generations in the womb of the woman, in that little child that is developing there or soon after. What a power. What a power. We're given life planted in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit. It's that power of faith that enables us to bloom, to produce fruit. I can take a dead stick and I can plant it in the richest soil that there is. And what's going to happen? The richer the soil, the more that dead stick is going to decompose, break apart. That is what an unbeliever without the work of the Holy Spirit would be like. You can preach the gospel in the most eloquent terms, but unless God works that power of faith in that person, no matter how eloquently the gospel is preached, they will not believe, but rather the more eloquently that is preached, the more they will hate it and turn from it, despise it. What is faith? When the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart, we are made alive so that when we hear the gospel of Christ Jesus, we're attracted to the Christ who is presented there. We draw our life from him. We know that God loves us and that he forgives us our sins, and he enables us now to bloom. That is, to be fruitful and to live a life for him. That is the power of faith. And now the question comes, what is true faith? How can we know? In other words, true faith, when the catechism, the instructor, puts that word in there, he wants us to be able to distinguish what true faith is over against counterfeits. When we were in the Philippines, any store you went into, the highest dollar bill that would be over there would be what equivalent to our $20 bill. And every time, the teller would have to take that bill and put it underneath a blue light to make sure whether it's a genuine Filipino currency or whether it's a counterfeit. Is your and my faith genuine? Or do we look like Christians, speak like Christians, and yet it's not from the heart? We need to distinguish true faith over against general faith. What do I mean by general faith? From Romans chapter 1. By looking at creation, everyone is without excuse because the power and the glory of God is evident there. Everyone knows there's a God. And most religions, they are afraid of God. That's not true faith. Knowing that there's a God, and so there are all the nations, and they have all their different gods, and they're all different ways in order to finally be saved. But true faith is also to be distinguished from historical faith. What do I mean with that? It's something like even the devil has. The devil knows who Jesus Christ is. Why do you think he went after Israel? Why he tried to kill the Christ before he could be born, or after he was born, or how gleeful he must have been there at the cross for a little while. The devil has faith. He knows. There are theologians who can quote answers, questions and answers back and forth. They know all the doctrinal concepts. But their faith is intellectual. They like to talk about it, not spiritual. I've known men in my life, in my churches, who could be wonderful theologians. They could quote many of these doctrines backwards and forwards, only to find out later on it wasn't from the heart, it was the intellect. It was stimulated. True faith has to be distinguished from temporary faith. What do I mean, boys and girls, with temporary faith? Well, I'm talking about soldiers. Soldiers who are in a battle, and the bullets are whizzing over their head, and they're ducking down, and they say, God, save me, God, save me. Yeah, they believe, they call upon God for a little while until it's finally the battle is over and they're given R&R, and there they're back in town doing horrible, sinful things. God's the furthest thing from their mind. Or I'm thinking about those who might hear an emotional song and they might have tears coming down their eyes. They come down the aisle, but then they go back to their lives, temporary. Or there is miraculous faith. Jesus healed 10 lepers. Only one of them came back to Christ. The others believed that they were healed. They went to the priest, but it made no more effort in their life. What is true faith? And the Heidelberger gives us the two main elements of a true faith. It is, first of all, a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word. It's knowledge. We do not want to talk about a blind faith. It is not the case that we say, well, I'm a sinner and, well, I'll believe in Jesus. Maybe he's a savior, and if I believe in Jesus, if he's a savior, then I'll be saved. And, well, if he's not, well, then I'm not. But a blind faith. I'll throw in my lot with them. No. Faith, true faith, is a sure knowledge, certain knowledge. What an essential part that is. Would you trust your billfold to a stranger by the side of the road while maybe you go hiking or you go running on the path? The answer is no. You want to make sure that that person that you're entrusting that billfold to is of sound character. That is, that he'll give it back to you again. Are you going to just believe that Jesus maybe can save you, but you really don't know much about him? And the answer is no. There must be a certain knowledge whereby we go to God's word where Christ is set forth and we say, amen. Amen. I believe that. Yes. I know myself as a wretched sinner, and I know that there's no way to save myself. That's been shown to us so far in the catechism. And I know that Jesus Christ, and I know from the Bible what he has done. But beloved, that knowledge is not merely intellectual knowledge. There have been theologians that could debate with the best of them. But their knowledge was all intellectual, not from the heart. This Heidelberger, he is talking here about a spiritual knowledge. A knowledge that is given to us unlike other people. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. God, Jesus Christ revealed himself over and over in his preaching in the 3 years when he was on earth in his public ministry. The Pharisees and many of the Jews heard what Jesus was saying. They were able to intellectually know what he was talking about. He knew that he was talking about them. They didn't like it very well. They knew he was talking about himself, and they didn't like that very well. But they understood the concept. They did not have the heart, that is the power of faith that humbles and receives the received word of God with a spiritual knowledge, able to know I'm the sinner and I'm the one who needs Jesus Christ for my salvation. So it is, first of all, that certain knowledge of all that God's revealed from his word, and then with it, there is this hearty confidence, an assurance. An assurance that the Holy Spirit works in my heart. So those two have to be distinguished. There is, first of all, knowledge, and then there is also, second of all, confidence. I believe not only that I am a sinner, but I also believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I know that I myself have been saved, that to me is given forgiveness of sins, to me is given the righteousness of Christ, to me is given the hope of eternal life. And I'm hoping to talk about that more this evening under our assurance. While we need to distinguish knowledge and confidence, we may not separate them. And there have been many that have separated. There is a segment of the Reformed Church that says, yes, the ordinary Christian can have that knowledge of faith, but it is only as you get older, and it is only if the Lord will somehow come with a certain vision or a come a voice in your head that you can be certain that you are saved. They, in fact, would say, you're presumptuous if you believe that you're saved. You can't have that confidence. That's sinful. They're not separated. This knowledge of faith always will bring then a certainty of faith. And a certainty of faith is never without that knowledge of faith. What a power to save. It is a confidence of faith concerning my personal salvation. Given to me of God by grace is this new life, worked in me by the Holy Spirit. I am saved. I am saved only by the merits of Christ Jesus alone. What is this personal salvation? Well, by the Catechism, we've been shown our sin and our misery. We've been shown that we ourselves are unable to save ourselves or to satisfy God's justice. This personal salvation is not just for others. But we believe my sins are blotted out. What is a true faith? It is a power. It's a new disposition. It's an activity. It's an aptitude. I am able to know and I am able to have confidence that to me is given forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life. When does that come to me? Not at some old part of my life. Not just for some and not for others, but given in regeneration when the Spirit works faith in our hearts. And that faith through our whole life has to grow. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that life, that faith can never be lost. God, who begins a good work, brings it to completion. When God plants that faith in the heart, oh, at times it may be weak. Many times it is. At times there's doubt and fear. Yes, we differ with that too, don't we? But there can be sureness worked by the Spirit. God is for me. Who can be against me? So in this Lord's Day, there is a line drawn, isn't there? A line is drawn between those who are not saved and those who are saved. By faith alone, there's no other way. And there's steps in faith. There's activity that comes later on by faith. But not right away. That little child that's in the womb doesn't have an activity, doesn't hear the gospel yet. But there is that power of faith. And when that child is growing up, he's placed in the church. And he's placed in Christian homes. So that he hears the gospel. And then that faith is worked. It is strengthened. And it brings forth the fruit of believing activity. And it brings forth the fruit of godliness. Yes, the acts of faith will flow from those who are Christ. And if there is no activity, if there is no fruit on the tree, then we can be compared to that fig tree that looked good, but was cursed by Jesus. Those in whom the Holy Spirit plants the power of faith will bring the activity of faith, will produce fruit in their lives, must produce fruit in their lives, all to the glory of God. So the true faith is not a formal, barren, dead life, But true faith reveals itself in a joyful, fruitful service for God. Joy, light, walking as children of light. That brings me, beloved, to my third point, the content of faith. What is necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel. Now, one might ask, why did the Heidelberger put there the promise? Why doesn't he just say, all things in the gospel? Isn't that what he said in question and answer 21? Faith is a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. So why didn't our instructors just say, what is necessary for a Christian to believe? God's word. It is necessary, and we will believe all that is in God's word, but now our instructors bring out, especially here in question and answer 22, the promise of the gospel. So as you and I open our Bibles and we study it, from beginning to end, we look for that promise of the gospel. And what was the promise of the gospel? Adam and Eve were lost. And God came and sought them, and he brought them a promise of deliverance, of redemption. And when you and I read our Bibles, we should be tracing that promise of the gospel from Genesis 3, verse 15, all the way through the Old Testament. As that promise becomes clearer and clearer and more specific, as it's shown by the types and the shadows, we read our Bibles looking for the Christ who was promised and in the fullness of time came. And in the preaching of the gospel, we're always waiting to hear the promise of the gospel. A preacher may have a very thorough discussion of the nature of our sin. But if in that sermon he does not bring out the gospel of Jesus Christ, he has failed. And he leaves God's people to go home fearful instead of hopeful and joyful. Christ is set forth in the whole Word of God. And now the catechism goes on. Though all the things that are promised in the gospel, which the articles of our Christian, undoubted Christian faith teach us, briefly. And so our instructor says, hey, this is what we're going to do. Since we are saved by our faith worked in us and strengthened in us by the promise of the gospel, we're going to look at that gospel as it's summarized by the Apostles' Creed. Why the Apostles' Creed? Not because there were 12 apostles and each of them wrote an article. Rather, the Apostles' Creed is the basic baptismal belief that the church worked through from the 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries. It's going to focus upon God, not man. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I believe that there's a church. And therefore, I believe that there's forgiveness of sins. And there's a resurrection from the dead. Catechism instruction is going to follow that. I look to the God who alone works and provides salvation for those whom he has chosen, and he will draw out of sin to himself in Christ Jesus. Now, there are those who say, okay, since that is what is necessary to believe, the promise of the gospel, as it's set forth, summarized for us by the Apostles' Creed, should that be the only formula that unites the Church of Jesus Christ? Look at how much of the Christian church from very early on has made this confession. The work of the Apostles' Creed. the confession? And the answer is no. That is not only what unites the church in faith. For you see, Jesus promised the Comforter, who is the Spirit of truth. And the devil continues to bring attacks against the church, and it is through those attacks, and it's through controversies, and it is through heresies that that Spirit of truth is going to lead the church and unite the church in faith. So if you look at the Apostles' Creed, you don't find there an answer in itself about whether there's two different kinds of graces. And if you look at the Apostles' Creed, you don't read there anything about the covenant of grace, do you? Are those things not necessary in the church? Forget about those things? And the answer is no. As in the early centuries, as that baptismal formula was made over against false teachings and heresies, what must a Christian believe? So the Holy Spirit continues to develop our knowledge of our God in our salvation in Him throughout history. In the way of controversies, He causes His word to shine brightly so that now we better understand how God saves. What is saving faith? What is this bond by which we are united to Christ Jesus so that there is now love and sweet fellowship with our God? So we take the word of God. God takes those of our children in which He has given the power of faith, and He places them in your Christian homes so that as parents you may give instruction to that child, and as they begin to understand things, hear things, then they are able to come to know and have the activity of faith and sing that song, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And God takes our children, or He takes those who are brought out of heathendom and He places them in the church where the gospel is preached, where Christ is heralded. And from the power of faith is the activity. We hear that gospel. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent of our sins and we are saved. Are all men saved in Christ as they perished in Adam? And the answer is no. No, only those whom God has determined, only those in whom God works and God accomplishes true faith, whereby we are grafted into Christ Jesus, draw our life from Christ Jesus, and now live that life for His glory. What a powerful word. God gets all the glory. And may He be glorified, beloved. May He be glorified by us in our individual lives, responding to the gospel, walking by the gospel, living as His children in this world. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of true faith. Work, Father, that faith in hearts and lives of all Thine own. Strengthen that faith now again by this morning's sermon so that we go forth eager to do the things that are commanded, eager to live for Christ Jesus. Amen.